Amen. Thank you, worship team. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles. And we have Bibles up front if you forgot yours. The fourth and fifth grade in junior high. Pastor JJ's in the lobby there. And your Sunday school teachers are back there. So fourth and fifth, head out to your Sunday school classes in junior high. We have Bibles up front here on both sides. We love to have you open to the Gospel of John this morning. The Gospel of John chapter 7 this morning. You can see that we're talking about the Holy Spirit and really how we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're going to look at a few verses in John chapter 7, and then we'll also go right to the book of Acts, a few pages to the right. But here we are, John chapter 7 this morning, how we need the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7 and in verse 37, it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, John 7:37, Jesus stood and he cried out saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And if you could turn to the right, to the book of Acts, just a few pages over to the right, the book of Acts chapter 1. And in chapter 1 in the book of Acts, and in verse 1, it says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, by the way, this is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. So Luke is writing, and he says, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word, the Holy Scriptures, and how this morning you really want to help us understand what you've provided for us, the Holy Spirit of God, leading us to salvation and leading us in our service. And I ask your blessing now on this Bible study in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was ordained in 1985, so about 29 years, I suppose, at this time. I can't believe it's gone by so fast and such a blessing. But for me, shortly after I was ordained, in the very same week, I officiated my first wedding and also conducted my first funeral service. It was a very interesting time because I really didn't have the kind of training I wish I would have had as I approached both of those ceremonies and celebration. For the funeral service, it was very interesting because it was a family member in our fellowship whose grandfather was dying and was at Harborview Hospital. And they had asked me if I could go up and to visit him. I don't know if you've ever been downtown Seattle on a Friday night or at a hospital like Harborview. It's quite busy and it's a mission field in and of itself. It was late at night. I had to go through the emergency area and up to a very critical area. And I never had met her grandfather. Their family wasn't there. They just said, would you go and to pray for their dad and for their grandfather? And I said, certainly. And he was on a lot of machines and was not aware of my presence, at least in terms of acknowledging. And so in faith, I just spoke to him what it was to know Jesus Christ and just went through what it was for me to accept Christ. And I says, I'm here on behalf of your family. They love you. They're not certain about what's ahead for you in terms of eternity and with Jesus. They asked me to present this. So in the love of God, I'm here and to present this to you. When I was just concluding the prayer, the machines that he was hooked up to were starting to make quite a bit of noise. It was my time to leave, obviously, in the nursing staff. And I left, but he actually passed away that night. And they asked if I would then conduct the memorial service. And again, I wish I had the experience I had today back then, but by the strength of God and by the Holy Spirit of God. I remember going to the funeral home, first time in that type of a situation, and they put me in a small room beforehand with a little information about this person that had passed away. And I was there, and I was just kneeling desperately. The door was closed. It was a private little booth sort of a thing. But I was just calling out to God, and I was just saying, God, I don't even know how to go ahead from this. I don't know how to do this, but just desperately calling out to God for help. And I had, you know, prepared and been there, but still such a new and such an awkward situation and wanting to really do all that the Lord would have. And then the funeral director came and knocked on the door, opened, and I went out. I had no idea, but when as I went into the funeral home, the casket was opened and he was up. The dead person's body was, you know, elevated up, had him on there. And so I'm walking straight ahead thinking, I only met him once before. It was in ER. So I'm walking up. My head is spinning. And I just turn around. And I believe that I delivered what the Lord had to deliver. But I needed the fullness of God. I needed the fullness of his Holy Spirit and to be with the family thereafter. And I know that the Lord saw us through. And I know that he provided the love and the help and the comfort. But I just want to let you know how difficult that was. But then a couple of days later to do my first wedding celebration. And I knew this couple. We had spent time together and been through pre-marriage. And I was so excited for them. And as they came forward and were standing, I opened in a prayer. And as I opened in a prayer and I was praying for them, I asked God's blessing upon Stephanie. The guy's name was Stephen. But when I said Stephanie, like my eyes were closed and I'm saying God's blessing upon Stephanie. And my mind goes, you just said Stephanie. And then the other side of my mind says, no, you didn't. You wouldn't have been that lame. And the other side goes, you were just totally like, you didn't even come close. No, I couldn't have. Yes, you did. What am I going to do? And so it's going back and forth like fast as can be. And so I just look up and I look at Stephen. He goes, what? I still remember it. So I just did the pastoral recovery. And Lord, Stephen is such a blessing. Oh, I love Stephen. You know, like six times straight. Everyone goes, yeah, right. No recovery there. But we're looking here in the scriptures and realizing that we really cannot do all that God has for us to do without his Holy Spirit, without depending upon the Holy Spirit of God. We need the Holy Spirit of God. And I would say that there's probably a lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe that we probably have seen extremes in both areas, and some that would say, like right now, you may say, how far are you going to go today? I'm already feeling a little uncomfortable. And maybe others say, bring it. So we're going to bring it, okay? Here we go. Now, we read the scriptures there. Now, these disciples, they knew what they believed. They also lived what they believed. And then finally, they died believing. So we have the disciples that the Lord is ministering to. They have spent 3 years with Jesus. And I was thinking about this, and I have never thought of it this way before. I always just generate questions in my own mind when I'm studying. Like, one of the questions would be, if I could have been back there at that time, would have I liked to have been there the whole 3 years with Jesus, or the Sermon on the Mount, if I could just be at one place or whatever? But I never realized that according to Acts that we read, after his death, burial, and resurrection, he was still present for 40 days on earth with many infallible proofs. I would have loved to have been discipled by Jesus during those 40 days after his death, burial, and resurrection. And here I am. So these men and women, they were sold out. They knew what they believed in terms of believing him. They lived what they believed, and they died believing. And I believe that that's God's heart for us as well. But how did they do that? So the question I propose is something missing in your Christian walk. And this is where it can get a little confusing for some. Because we know that when we are believers in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within us as believers. And we'll explore this in a few minutes. But Paul would say in Acts chapter 19, verse 2, he's coming along to believers, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And Paul continues by laying hands upon them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. So today, if there's just two words that we can think about regarding the Holy Spirit of God, it would be these two words: indwell and the word empower. And there's a difference between them. There's a difference with the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is with us. The Holy Spirit of God is in us. And the Holy Spirit of God comes upon us. And I'd like to explain that this morning. The Holy Spirit is God. So therefore, God is everywhere. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. Correct? So the Holy Spirit is with us. And the Holy Spirit is in the world. Now, if we do pray, and we do want to see people come to Christ as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, follow me with this, please. God uses you, and God used other people to help present the gospel to you. Sometimes we'll say something like this: who led you to the Lord? And I know that might be Christian terminology, but when we say who led you to the Lord, what we're saying is, I'm sure God used a person or a group of people or a period of time presenting the gospel to you, someone that came alongside, someone that you know that was serving you and answered questions, and your heart changed and your life changed, and there was an individual or a group of people that were a part of that. And so we use the terminology, who led you to the Lord? But if we want to look at the scriptures, we would have to say that actually the Holy Spirit of God is the one that led all of us to Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is with us, not in us and not upon us, but with us in the work of salvation. Let's look here a little bit and see. First, I want to present the Holy Spirit. Have you received enough of the Holy Spirit? And again, this wording sounds strange, but have you received enough for salvation? And you'd say, certainly. But my follow-up question, have you received enough for service? So we're dealing with indwelling and empowering. We're dealing with salvation and service, the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was speaking to his disciples. We read in John chapter 7. He spoke about a future time where the Holy Spirit would come upon them. We read in Acts when that future had arrived, and it was clear to us what Jesus was speaking about. Acts chapter 2 unfolds it to us. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit for salvation. In John chapter 14, Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit. He'll use the word helper. And also in John 14, 16 and 17, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So we're already getting to see the Holy Spirit dwells with and will dwell in and later will come upon us. But the conviction of the Holy Spirit is in John 16, 17 and 18. Again, referring to the Holy Spirit as the helper, Christ will send the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. As an unbeliever, the Holy Spirit convicts me of my sin. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, God, the Holy Spirit, always points us to the Son of God, to Jesus Christ. The work of the Spirit is going to lead us right to Jesus Christ, right to the cross. So when we're convicted, he's leading us right to Jesus. Even in our life as believers right now. So when we know that we're troubled or we're going wayward and we're feeling uncomfortable and we're contending with personal sin as a believer, the Holy Spirit is making that evident to us. The Holy Spirit will even take the Holy Word of God and allow us to look at the Holy Word of God. So we read the Holy Word of God and the Holy Spirit is working. And as we're reading, we become convicted if it's sin and we repent towards Jesus and we just are in love with him, you know, as our Savior and want to follow the things that he has for us. So the Holy Spirit for salvation, it's true. In John 3, verse 6 through 8, we know that with Nicodemus, Jesus says, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Let me illustrate it a way that was helpful to me. The first time I heard this illustration was from Pastor Chuck. And he used what would be a diagram of a triangle. So I think we can have a triangle in our mind. And the triangle, as an unsaved person, at the very top is me. So we're made body, soul, and spirit. So I'm on the top, soul, spirit is on the bottom. We're born wrong. That's why we have to be born again or born right spiritually. Again, we were born into the world with us dominating our life, and the spirit is dead. And it needs to become alive. When we're born again, the spirit now rules our life and the body is in third place. And that's why the body, our sinful, our carnal nature is always calling out. I used to be on top. I want to be on top. I want to be in first place. I got bumped from this position. And it's so true. And we contend with that. Also, as an illustration regarding the Holy Spirit for salvation, in Acts chapter 2, and I'd like to read these scriptures because it speaks about how the Holy Spirit of God works for salvation. Again, in a reflective way, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at salvation, the empowering of the Holy Spirit for service. We need to be saved to serve our Lord, and the Holy Spirit is at work in all of this. So in Acts chapter 2, to understand this, what does the Bible say? In Acts 2:36, on the day of Pentecost, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, because the Holy Spirit's working, when they heard this, the Holy Spirit's with them, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you. So those that were present on the day of Pentecost, and to your children, and that would be that next generation, and to all who are afar off, that would be us today, as many as the Lord God will call. Amen? So we're right there on the day of Pentecost, because as many as God would call, we're right there. The Holy Spirit is calling us to Jesus. And then finally, as an illustration, in Acts 9, 1 through 6, Paul's testimony of his conversion is in the book of Acts in three different places. Chapter 9 is the first place. And what's happening in chapter 9 when Paul is converted, he comes to faith in Christ, Jesus says to him in Acts chapter 9, as he is on the road to Damascus to destroy the Christians, he says in verse 4, he fell on the ground, 9:4, and he heard a voice, and its name is Saul then, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So Jesus is speaking, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And he trembled and he was astonished. And he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the city. You'll be told what you must do." So I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God that is with us, that convicts us of sin, leads us to Christ so we can receive the gift of salvation. Upon receiving the gift of salvation, the Holy Spirit then takes resident in our lives forever. But then there's the experience of the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and we'll see that in a minute. So again, just to make it clear, the Holy Spirit is absolutely key to salvation. You cannot get saved without the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is at work for salvation. There's no salvation apart from the Holy Spirit of God. You can't just say, "Well, it wasn't the Holy Spirit of God. I just know I was a terrible sinner and I asked Christ for forgiveness." If you just back off a little bit, you will see the patient love of God through the Holy Spirit of God through probably years leading you to that point. The Holy Spirit of God is involved in our salvation, and the Holy Spirit of God must be involved in our service for Jesus Christ. And that's why many Christians are frustrated in their walk with Jesus Christ. They're feeling a sense of an absence or without purpose or misguided, no direction. And we're going to see we have eliminated the work of the Spirit. Now, again, just to show what happens when we trust Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it tells us that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God is telling us in verse 14 of Ephesians 1, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Regarding the Holy Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Now he who has established us with you in Christ has anointed us in God, has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. These are important scriptures. Again, the disciples knew who they believed. They knew what they believed. And if we don't have this in our hearts, the enemy was going to come and rattle us and make our Christian life very wobbly without much of a testimony. So someone says, "How do you know that you're saved?" Great question. The Holy Spirit of God convicted me of my sin. And I looked to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. He died on the cross for me. The Spirit of God directed my heart to Christ. And he rose again from the dead and he offers the gift of eternal life. Someone says, "It seems rather vague. Was there a literal gift?" Well, not one that you would see, but in faith, we receive that gift. Well, how do you know that that actually happened? Can you take an x-ray and it shows a little fish inside of you? A Christian fish symbol or something? You know, that might be nice. Well, how do you know? Because the Holy Spirit seals us. The Holy Spirit is resident within us. Well, how do you know that? Well, I know that I'm a child of God because I didn't want to be around Christians before. Now I love to be around my brothers and sisters because the same Spirit dwells within them. Well, how do you know that? Because the Spirit of God, that's a guaranteed promise from God, when I open up the Word of God that never made sense before, I'm reading it and I'm so hungry for it and it's feeding my soul that was so starved for the truth. Yes, the Spirit of God lives within me. Are there other evidences of this work of the Spirit of God? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it's important to know then, how does God look at us? When the Spirit of God now, who was with us, is now living in us, what does that make us? The Bible says it makes us a temple of God because Christ lives within us. Christ dwells within us. And so if Christ dwells within us, is there then additional evidence that will help us really take to heart what it is to be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? And if you can turn over to 1 Corinthians, you'll be greatly blessed to see what evidence there is for a believer in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 12, it says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What does it mean? It means that the Holy Spirit is now dwelling within us. We are a temple. And therefore, the choices and decisions I made before the Holy Spirit became resident, the Holy Spirit was outside of me before I was saved, influencing me to look to Christ for salvation. Once I was saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within me. It's a game changer. And now as the Holy Spirit dwells within me, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and our conduct must change. And therefore, as a believer, there can be a lot of things on the menu, but we must only take from the menu those things that would glorify God. My life isn't about me anymore. I was reigning and ruling my life in that top position for 25 years. But when we're born again, now the Spirit of God wants to reign and rule in our lives, the Lordship of Christ. Therefore, I'm going to make decisions that will not put me under the power of darkness or sin. As a matter of fact, if you look down to verse 18, same, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at this. This is very enlightening for the day in which we live. As a matter of fact, starting in verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Therefore, what's the evidence? Well, the evidence is I'm going to flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who's in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. It changes things, doesn't it? It changes the way that we look at life. It changes the way we live. It changes the decisions that we make. And the evidence of the Holy Spirit living in our lives is very clear. Paul would say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Remember, I said in the very beginning, the disciples of Jesus, what made them different? They know who they believed and they believed it. They were sold out to it. Nothing was going to change their heart. It was nothing of any compromise or negotiation. They knew what it was to be saved. And they're not going to negotiate. They're going to go straight ahead. Listen, in a football game, which I think there's one today, there's been some new rules that have been put in effect recently in the last few years. When a coach doesn't like the call that the referee has made, he's got a red flag, doesn't he? Yes or no? Okay. Hello. And he can just throw that red flag out. And when he throws it out, he's protesting the call the referee made. The referee's governing the game, and he felt the referee made a wrong call. He's going to challenge the call. We good on that? Amen. All right. Now, I'm afraid too many Christians have this red flag. And God in his word has made the call. God doesn't make mistakes. You would not want to have anybody else judge your life than the righteous judge, Jesus Christ. Believe me, there's nobody more loving, nobody more kind, nobody more compassionate, nobody more truthful. But Christians, they're looking, and the Bible makes the call. That's a penalty. That's a yellow flag. And you look at that yellow flag and you take your red flag and you throw it out and you're protesting the call of God. And I'm just saying to the church, to the body of Christ, get rid of the red flag. Get rid of it. That whatever call God makes through the Holy Spirit and through his word, just say, you're right and I'm wrong, and help me, Lord, go in the way that you have. You can tell, Lord, I am fighting it, but it's me. I'm fighting what I want for me. I'm contending with me, but I'm taking it out on you or on other people. Get rid of the red flag of protest. It would do us well. And Timothy would go on and say, or in Paul to Timothy, and again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says in verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. He's going to be speaking about our bodies for honor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Therefore, flee youthful lust, but pursue. So you're fleeing one thing, but you're pursuing what? We're going to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of what? A pure heart. And we're going to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. That last scripture's for Facebook. Okay. The Holy Spirit is for service. So was that strong enough for salvation? So we just look at service now, okay? So we talked about the Holy Spirit is ever present. And the Holy Spirit is with everybody in this world. You cannot flee the presence of the Holy Spirit. I don't care what a person believes. You cannot flee the presence of the Holy Spirit. God is always working to lead us to Christ. God so loved the world. He's always working. The Holy Spirit's always with and convicting to lead us to Christ. When we're believers, praise God, the Holy Spirit comes within us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He's with us. He's in us. It's the game changer. It's, you know it. You experience. You have the peace of God. Surpasses understanding. Very present. You can go into a situation and you feel the presence of God. Or you can be in a not so wonderful place. You can be in a place. I've been in many places because it's dark here, honey. There's just the presence of evil, because there's a heightenedness because of the Spirit of God within us. There's an awareness. There's a discernment that the Spirit of God gives to us. But what about here for service? I like this. I was thinking about this. Jesus Christ is the only person I've known most filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the only person I've ever known most filled with the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? Because there's a lot of bizarre behavior out there that the Holy Spirit gets, you know, I don't think I'd say gets credit for, but it gets pinned on people for things that it's more of just believers having a fun time. But I'm not so certain that the Holy Spirit is really a part of that. In other words, the demonstration of a believer who was filled with the Holy Spirit is going to be one that looks like Jesus. When I look into the scriptures, how did he act amongst the people? How did he help people? How was he involved in healing people? How did he work in the demonic realm? How did he respond in boats were filled with water? How did Jesus respond to the people? How did he respond to the Father in prayer? I want to be like Jesus. Jesus is the one most filled. Remember the baptism upon you see the Spirit landing. Remember when he read the scriptures. The Spirit of God is upon me. And he reads the scriptures as he begins his ministry. I will follow him. We will follow him. We will serve him. Again, in John, the Baptist is saying, upon whom you see the Spirit. So here's the last part of our message. Remember, with the Holy Spirit is with everybody. When we receive Christ for salvation, we cannot be saved without the work of the Holy Spirit. And because we're saved, the Spirit lives within us. And I'm saying that the scriptures tell us that there's more. There's more that the Holy Spirit wants to provide for us. And that is the Holy Spirit upon us. Jesus, in John 1, upon whom you see the Spirit descending. In Luke, I referred to it a moment ago, 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus says. In John chapter 20, in verses 21 and 22, this is very interesting. This is after his resurrection from the dead. Jesus appears to the disciples and he says, peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. These were believers in Jesus Christ. And now they believed in his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of their sins. They were followers of Christ. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. I believe they received the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit was in them at that point. But then he says to them, you're going to be able to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, this experience of the Holy Spirit upon you. And we read that in Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. So again, the disciples, after the resurrection of Christ, receive the Holy Spirit. That promise, that guarantee, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it's happened. But he says, there's more. I'm going to allow you to receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit so that you could be my witnesses. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit isn't for us to toot our horn. The power of the Holy Spirit is for us to serve others, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Makes sense, doesn't it? It does to me. It says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. In John 13, how does this presence, this empowering the Spirit upon us, how is it manifested in our lives? Not like an aerobics class. It's manifested with tremendous amount of love for others. That's how it's manifested. For you, brethren, not been called to liberty. You have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty, Galatians 5:13, as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. It's very practical. We can't make it on a daily basis without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's no way. The fact that you're here this morning is a bit of a miracle. Or all of us. There's things we contend with. To love my wife as Christ loved the church, I cannot do that in my own power. There's no way. I've proven it many times. I need the power of God. I need God's help. There's no way I can do that. I can be kind. I can be sincere. But it's more me and not the Lord's power and strength. And she can see through that. I mean, in the early times when, you know, things were just, you know, really messy around. I mean, kids were everywhere. She was doing, my wife was doing what she needed to do, loving and serving the kids. But in my mind, because we're different, we're extremely different. We've been married 35 years. Is that right? Yeah. Thank you. You can put that next flashcard up. All right, good. But I would then think, I'm going to be really, really great. I'm going to vacuum. So basically, I just rake all the other toys out of the way with a plastic rake and vacuum clean, you know, hit the furniture, do all this. And then it's just like, you happy? She goes, why would I be happy? I mean, she's really good. She goes, you just did all that for you. You didn't do it for me. I'm serious. And she's right. My wife is right in that it was an act of me. And I thought, well, that ought to be nice. Ought to be kind. Ought to get some extra credit. Because, I mean, it's very helpful. The Lord, she would be more spirit-filled at that time, at that moment, than me. I'm operating in my flesh. I'm going back to the old things. There's not a sense of love. There was no love in the motivation of it. It was me doing a task, saying, aren't you proud of my task? Don't you love me? Well, there's no love involved in it. Do you follow me? We need the Holy Spirit. So, because when we see the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And there's a lot of other fruit that is identified, but it's just Roman numeral 1 is love. So the Holy Spirit of God, there's evidence for service. Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, out of Galatians. I'll read out of Corinthians because I feel this is a great blessing. Paul in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, as he goes through there, this is Paul the apostle. He understands what it is. He's the one on the road to Damascus. He's the one taking out the church. He's the one killing Christians. He's the one now filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, I determined not to know, in verse 2, anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul would say in Philippians 2 that we want to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But then he'd say, it's God who's at work within us, the Holy Spirit, to will and to do for his good pleasure. So the Holy Spirit for service. This group of people in Acts 17, it said they turn the world upside down. This group, around 12, and it began to grow. But this group, they knew what they believed. They were sold out to it. There was no compromise anymore. They loved God. They'd spend time with God. They wanted to serve God. And Jesus says, you're going to need power, and you're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you go through Acts, they're continually waiting upon the Lord to be filled. How do we do that, Pastor? How does that work? It works like in salvation. In terms of salvation, the things I just explained, I had no reference to at that point. The Holy Spirit outside was indicating to me, I'm a sinner, and I look to Jesus. I had heard the gospel. I'm looking to Jesus. It's all taking place, and I receive the gift of eternal life. So for us, on a daily basis, in faith, we say, I cannot start this day without that gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit. So in faith, I say, God, be my strength today. God, fill me today. I need you. I'm depending upon you. And then many times throughout the day, just calling upon God. And it's not as though you go into some convulsions when you do it. You just walk in faith, just like when you were saved. And there can be some emotions at different times, certainly so. But listen, it's a walk of faith. And you're trusting God along the way. An illustration that I'll use in closing, because it's one that I've used before and it's a great blessing. Again, they believed, they lived it, they died what they believed. And the Lord is saying to us, Jesus said he wants to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And again, this is not the gift for salvation, it's for empowerment and for service. He wants to give it to us. We need to ask him for that empowering. John 6, 24. Until now you've asked for nothing. And that's our problem. Remember, we had a prideful heart because we didn't want to be saved, but we knew we should be saved, but there was just pride. And the Spirit of God needed to deal with the pride. We humbled ourselves and realized I'm a sinner and I need saving. But the unfortunate thing is, it tells us that which began in the Spirit, why are you trying to continue it in the flesh? Why are you trying to live? Why am I trying to live out our Christian life, my Christian life, in the flesh? I need the power of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians tells us that. And so Jesus says you have to ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full. So we want to pray for that empowering of the Holy Spirit upon our life each day. And this is an illustration that many of you have heard already. We lived in the U District in Seattle. And as I'm telling this, I'm going to have the worship team come up right now. So come on up, but just keep listening to me. We lived in the U District, University of Washington, in a rental house. We had students living with us. I had not been really doing a very good job as dad and as husband. And God convicted me. God says, you must be more loving. You must be more loving to your family. You're not. You're harsh, angry. You need to be more loving. And I agreed with the work of the Holy Spirit inside of me, revealing to me my sin. When I came home, Pam wasn't there, but I was so excited just to bestow this kind of new love and new desire. And I was looking for her. They weren't there. They were gone somewhere. I didn't know they weren't going to be there. But I went upstairs in the place we rented, and the tub was filled with water with all the baby toys in the tub floating. At that point, I flipped into task mode. I'm thinking, we rent it. What's it going to cost for a plumber? And I just, that whole mode. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. So I just got the plunger and started working the tub with the plunger, but there was no response. And then I just started doing it harder and harder. And I just got frustrated and frustrated. And it's just like, this tub's not going to take me out. I'm going to win this battle. This water's going to go down. So I took my pants up and I just got inside the tub. I said, I'm going to win this right now. And I did as hard as I could. Nothing. So this person who was supposed to have the changed heart took the plunger, threw it against the wall. Couldn't wait for my wife to come home. She came in the house. Instead of greeting her lovingly or kind, I just says, what in the world are you doing? Why would you let the toys get stuck in the tub and you leave it? You didn't tell me. The landlord's going to come. And I just got off. And she graciously just let me finish. And she says, you finished. I says, I'm finished. She goes, why don't you go upstairs and just lift the lever up? I'm serious. I just lift the lever up and all the water went out of the tub. And I use that illustration because it's right before us, the Holy Spirit of God. It's right before us. Just to lift the lever, it's right there. God's not playing games with us. God wants us just to ask him and to allow his Holy Spirit. He wants to do that for us. He wants to pour out his Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's stand. And during this worship song, yourself personally, why don't you just ask God? Ask him. Say, Lord, just fill me with your Holy Spirit. Please fill me, Lord. And believe and receive. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful working of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gift of eternal life, salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that all of our hearts would have received that gift from Jesus Christ, admitting that we are sinners and you are the Savior. But Lord, help us each and every day to really look to you. We cannot be saved without the Holy Spirit of God. And we cannot do the work that God has for us to do in our own strength. We need the ongoing, continual strength.